Welcome to episode 58 of the Tech Reformation, where the world of technology meets the worldview of Christianity. I'm Ben.
I'm Craig.
私は Tank です.
Yes!
Nice. I know he said I am Tank. What is the last bit?
Des.
What does that mean?
So 私は Tank です. 私 is I. Des just makes it polite, because everything's about politeness here. Okay. So,
cool. Are you not Tank Sensei or Tank Son or something?
No, because it'd be very rude to add that honorific to myself.
Oh,
but
really?
But you can call me Tank Sensei if you want to.
Do you like saying Dr. Ben okay. when you're not actually a doctor?
Yeah.
Interesting. Well, that's great.
It's not Tank. It's Tank Sensei.
Well, Tank Sensei, we're glad you're here.
Glad to be here. It's been too long.
Where have you been, Tank? What have you been doing? I mean, obviously Japan is on in the discussion, but what's happening? Just remind the listeners.
Yeah, so I'm here in Japan, be here for 2 years doing mission work type stuff. Working with a team who our organization is a nonprofit organization. So we do like its status with Japan. So we do a bunch of humanitarian stuff. So English clubs, Bible studies count, surprisingly. Like homeless ministry type thing. So it can be as religious as we want it to be. It just has to benefit the public in some way that the government can say, oh yeah, that benefits the public. And so of course we use all those things to share the gospel.
So what does an average day look like for you and Michelle at the moment?
Oh, right now we're not quite to average day yet. we're all over the place, but a lot of what we will be doing is teaming up with a local church here, and they're it's a pretty big. It's like considered a mega church by the Japanese.
Is it called Second Baptist
maybe,
Tokyo?
It's called Tokyo Baptist Church.
Oh, nice! That's great.
Yeah. Yeah.
Cool.
It's considered a mega church, but there's probably 500 people total who go.
That's a mega church?
Yeah.
Wow.
In Japan standards. But they're very evangelistic mindset in the sense of they want to share the gospel with Japanese. And so kind of our role will be a lot of supporting that. So encouraging the leaders, spending time with those who are wanting to start those ministries. Since we get paid to do ministry, we're able to be consistent, and like step in. If somebody has to be gone for a week, we can make sure the ministry just doesn't disappear, you know? So yeah, a lot of support roles. And of course through those sharing the gospel. So yeah. And then we'll be doing English clubs and some stuff on high school campuses and learning the language, trying to survive, and despite being illiterate. Yeah.
What should we be praying for you for?
Good prayers would be for those ministries, just really figuring out what routine we should get in, because mm-hmm. there's a lot of things that we could be doing, and it's hard to know whether it's all going to be like, is this something we should be doing? And so right now our supervisor has told us just like, really, while you're getting to know people and making connections, be praying a lot, so that you know what you need to be doing. And it's hard because we really got to figure out, like, we're only here for 2 years, and so what are some of our top goals? Is it to kind of where we're leaning is to see some ministries begin thriving before we leave, and meaning, like, we're not starting these ministries, but we're maybe co-starting them in a way that makes sure they, even when we leave, the people we co-started with, it keeps it going, as well as just good seeing people follow Jesus deeper. So yeah, just finding the best way to accomplish those as things start to move along. That'd probably be the best way. You can also pray for a guy named Aaron, who one of my teammates has spent a lot of time with, shared the gospel with a lot, and he seems really close to being to accepting Christ. Cool. But
very good. All right. Yep. Well, we'll try and remember those things, and yeah, refer back to this episode if you forget. Make a list. Yeah. Make a list or something so you don't forget.
Yeah. I was gonna say
we recorded it to remember.
Put it in your PrayMate app or whatever you use. Anyway, it's good to have you back, and we hope things
glad to be back.
Well for you.
Alrighty, let's stumble through the news without Derek. It's time for Tech You Should Know, the part of the show where we feature the top news stories from the past week that we want to talk about. First up, Instagram is now native on Windows 10. That's right, Instagram has expanded its app availability to users of tablets running Microsoft Windows 10. The Facebook-owned visual content social sharing platform announced the new app in a blog post. It's most notable as there's still no iPad app for Instagram, although Instagram launched a Windows 10 mobile app back in April.
Yeah, this doesn't make sense to me because a lot of people edit photos on their iPad even if they take them on their phone. So the phone camera is better, but then they do the editing on the iPad because it's bigger. And then they can't post it unless they use the old crummy iPhone version of the app and just have the however they do that these days, blow the resolution of the app up or something. I don't know. Why would they do this? But good on them for making it available to more people, I guess.
I probably won't use it.
Well, it's not Snapchat, so it's hardly surprising.
I actually deleted Snapchat, sir, so take that back.
Sorry, do take that back. Why did you delete Snapchat? This is now a more interesting news item.
Because I started using Instagram more on my phone, and okay, they have a superior stories feature, which I willingly admit was a complete and total theft from Snapchat. But I will say, you know, they stole the feature, but they implemented it better. Yep. That's what I think. So
you go where the good stuff is, basically.
Yes, I abandoned Snapchat. I am so sorry.
Don't apologize to me. I'm accepting you with even more open arms than I did before.
Like a middle schooler at a school dance who suddenly realized he has diarrhea, I abandoned Snapchat.
Okay.
Does that work? I just made that up on the spot. I don't know.
You abandoned the dance because of the diarrhea, or you abandoned your date because of the diarrhea or something?
Yeah. Just as a middle schooler who has recently come to the recognition of his diarrhea would abandon the school dance,
yeah,
I have abandoned Snapchat.
Or he could just abandon his diarrhea and stay at the dance.
What?
I was trying to rework the thing the other way around, but it really doesn't work the other way around. Anyway.
Amazon launched Family Vault. One of the perks of Amazon Prime membership is free, and it is unlimited photo storage via Prime Photos. This week, however, Amazon is extending that benefit to the family members of the main account holder with the launch of a new Prime Photos feature called Family Vault. With Family Vault, a Amazon Prime member can invite up to 5 family members or friends to join their online account in order to combine photos and take advantage of free photo storage, as well as another 5 gigabytes for videos and other files.
Amazon's a bookstore, right?
Also this week, all Tesla cars now have fully self-driving hardware built in from today on. That's right, Elon Musk revealed the Model 3 in March, revealing details of the $35,000 base model, including a sub-6-second 0-60 time and a minimum 215-mile range. The basic picture of the Model 3 inspired a pre-order frenzy unlike anything seen previously in the car world, but now Musk has dropped what he referred to earlier as Part 2 of the Model 3, unveiling after a lengthy pause, as promised, and it's a doozy. Musk announced that all Tesla cars produced as of today, including the Model 3, will have everything they need on board to achieve full Level 5 self-driving in the future. This news means that every Tesla vehicle, including the Model S and X, as well as Model 3 cars made after today, will eventually be able to achieve full autonomous driving with what Tesla refers to as a, quote, safety level substantially greater than that of a human driver, via nothing more than a software update at some point in the future.
Well, he's obviously confident in his own marketing strategies, or at least his messages he's putting out there seems to be confident. We've already talked about this, haven't we, though, like the actual ethics of that.
Well, yes. We have talked at length about self-driving cars in two episodes now. I don't remember the episode numbers, so just check the website for the tags or check the feed. Hopefully the titles are somewhat helpful. But did you see the three-minute video of this car driving itself that he tweeted out, Craig?
No.
Or Tank?
I didn't.
Okay. You guys got to go watch it. It's crazy. And Derek tweeted it at me because he said, "How's this for autopilot, Ben?" And it was really funny because on Twitter he said, at Ben, like B-E-N, and I am not fortunate enough to have that handle, so I don't know who the poor fellow who owns at Ben is, but he got a tweet from some stranger asking him about, semi-argumentatively asking him about self-driving cars. Just kidding, Derek. But anyway, I watched that video, and my eyes were like this the whole time. Because the apocalypse is now, guys.
Really?
Yes. This thing takes off in a complex urban environment, as Musk describes it. And then it goes on the highway, all in one trip. And then it goes to a parking lot of a building. It pulls up to the front of the building, lets the man out at the front of the building, and then trolls the parking lot for an open spot. It reads street signs to decide where it can park when, legally, and then it parks. And in this case, I think it was a parallel park, if I remember correctly. And I just was like, whoa. Dude was sitting in the driver's seat. There is a steering wheel, unlike the Google car that is still in production. There was a steering wheel. It was turning. But the guy was just sitting there with his hands under the steering wheel, not touching it. Basically just at the ready, I think, to take over if something went wrong, I guess. But, yeah, didn't touch it once. Just sat there and rode the car.
Wow.
It is crazy.
It's crazy.
So I'm taking a leaf out of Derek's book, and I've just tweeted the Nintendo Switch video, and I've said, "How cool is this, at Dave?" I'm thinking that's this great. Might be like a new way of witnessing to people or something if they realize we're on a Christian tech podcast, and we'll see what happens. Next week, we tell you what Dave says.
And finally this week, as Craig briefly mentioned, on a Thursday, for some unknown reason, Nintendo decided to release a video of their upcoming console called the Nintendo Switch, which will release in March of next year, 2017. And I'm posting a link to everything we know about it from Wired, but I'll just briefly read off a few of these things. If you haven't seen the video, the release video, that's also in the show notes, and you should check it out. It's only like 3 minutes long. Pretty interesting. Looks like it could be revolutionary. In terms of gaming, a friend of mine actually sent it to me and said, this is revolutionary. And I said, well, that depends on the adoption of it.
Yeah. And whether it's breakable or not. I hope it doesn't, like, all that clicking and unclicking. I just hope those things are durable. That's my main concern.
Yeah. So for folks who haven't seen it or don't know what this is, it's basically it looks like a sort of an iPad-sized but much thicker device, which is full screen, and it has a half of a controller on each side, essentially, is what it is. So it kind of looks like a little Apple TV remote on both sides with, you know, controller buttons. Then the device sits in a dock on your mantle, for example, which is really just for charging. The dock is just for charging and displaying to the TV. And then you can pull it out of the dock while you're playing it, and the same game is basically playing on this portable device now. So it's basically a home and portable gaming device in a single unit. The controllers come off and combine to form one controller, or you can use them separately with each hand. It's pretty crazy. It's got a little kickstand on it. The video has a guy playing it on an airplane with using the kickstand and the controllers separated into two. So a couple of the things that they know, it combines home and portable. It has many different control options. The video shows at least five.
You can do multiplayer with those controllers, right? So you can.
Yeah, it looked like it had some sort of LAN mode for people who are next to each other with Switches, which is kind of crazy. And we know that it'll have video games from Nintendo and other software makers. Just in the demo were Zelda, Skyrim, Mario Kart 8, Super Mario, and Splatoon. and then some unnamed NBA game. So check that out. It's pretty interesting. Do you guys think you'll get this?
I'm pretty tempted.
I don't have.
That's awesome.
I don't have high hopes for it.
You don't?
Tell us why. No. I just think, like, how many people do you see carrying around a 3DS? Like, I mean, I know there's a good amount of 3DS users, but, like, I never see anybody carrying them around. I feel like those who really still enjoy gaming a lot will go with a console that's meant to... that's meant for high-powered gaming, high-powered graphics. Like this, this has to be cheap, I would imagine, because it's not going to be able to play the high-quality games like PS4 can, because it has to have mobile, like it has to be capable for to carry around. So it can't be that strong, in my opinion. And just not, I don't feel like there's such a huge market for people to carry around a new handheld device when they have their phones that they can play whatever game they want on.
Yeah, that's the big competition is the phone and the iPad, I feel like, the tablet.
I would say I don't have high hopes for the use cases that they've used to market it. Like, I don't... I think people will play them on airplanes. I don't necessarily see, you know, every, next time I walk down the main street after March next year, there being of my town, that there being, you know, every cafe table filled with people playing multiplayer Nintendo Switch games. That's not why I'd buy it. I would buy it because the last console I bought was a Wii, and we all know how that turned out. And, you know, like, it had a shelf life and it was fine for a while, but it's not a great console. And the games that are on it, I don't know, it was just always clunky. This looks more like it would feel like playing it would feel like a regular console and not a gimmick console with a remote that doesn't work half the time and all that sort of thing. And so I would, you know, I'd get one just to have in my house as a better Nintendo console. And for me, that's maybe a nostalgia thing. Like, my favorite era of gaming was the big Nintendo era in the 90s when Nintendo was kind of killing it with all the stuff that they had. And so, yeah, like, that would be more so the reason that I'd get it. But I can see what you're saying about portability and PS4 and power and stuff.
I agree with Tank. I think mobile is dominated by phones and tablets, and so there may not be a market for it. If there is one, it'll compete a lot with those. I think the two big differentiators for this are, we saw a demo of Skyrim, so potentially console type of games, like hardcore games that you cannot play on a phone or an iPad today. Will that change? Maybe. I don't know. But that's promising. And then I think the other thing, potentially, is price point. If they could come in at a good price, like, say this thing's $100, I mean, I might just get one. Like, that's for a console. Consoles usually start at like $400 or $300, right? It'll probably be more like $200 to $250, I bet, knowing Nintendo. But if this came in at $100, that would be pretty enticing, I think, to most people, at least who are already playing games, maybe some who aren't. And then the last thing, I think, is potentially is Wi-Fi. You don't necessarily have to have Wi-Fi for console gaming. I mean, obviously you do for online, but I feel like that might be a good differentiator. I don't know. We'll see how it does. It'll be really interesting to see. And that is all the tech you should know this week. If you think we left anything out, feel free to email us at ask@techreformation.com.
And that brings us into the next segment, which this week is called What Throws My Data. Not data, because I'm not American. It's
goodness.
What? It's a pronunciation thing. It's just clarifying for people who don't think I said a real word. I did.
Do you say database?
No, I said database. And you it sounds much more refined. But anyway.
Oh, my gosh.
I've never done one of these before, which is interesting because I have opinions about things in general most of the time. Ben knows this because Ben and I both have opinions about things. Anyway, so what's really frustrating me, and I'd love a listener to just tell me, hey, Craig, why did you not know this already? This is how you fix that problem. But since I upgraded my operating system on my phone, I don't know if it was the last time or the time before, so I don't know if it was iOS 9 or iOS 10. I can't remember. I'm pretty sure halfway through this, Ben's going to go, no, that's easy. in the music app, it always, by default, wants to show me all of the music that has ever been associated with my iTunes account. And even if I turn off don't use cellular data for music, for the music app, and things like that, it still shows me every single song and album that I've ever downloaded with a little cloud symbol next to it. And it'll even stream those. So I've been out in the car and I've hit shuffle and it'll play songs from that I bought 5 years ago that I don't have on my phone. And all I want to do is hit a button in the settings somewhere that says, only show me the music that is stored on my phone. And from what I can see and from the research that I've done, I did look at a few forums and stuff, and people said, yeah, they've made it so that you can't do that to try and coax people towards Apple Music or something. Yeah, I know, there's a downloaded music button that you can add. I get that.
But no, it's not an ad thing. It's like, this is Apple Music 10, like the in iOS 10. This is just how it is now.
Yeah, I know. I understand that. So what I'm saying is that downloaded music tab, right?
Yes.
Is that only songs that are on my phone?
Yes. The title right under it says showing only music that is on this device.
Yep, I see. Cool. Thus endeth the segment, and the segment was useless.
Yes! Your data is unthrottled. That's fantastic. We've never had that happen.
Why did I not know that? I've turned that on before and looked in there and been like, I don't have that song on my phone, do I? Maybe I did, all the time. Wow. It's because it syncs playlists that I haven't wanted to have synced. Maybe I just need to double check my settings. That's what confused me. I saw all these playlists and I'm like, I haven't synced that playlist. I don't want 90s music. That's something my wife created for me. Anyway.
Are you guys sharing an Apple ID?
No, we have separate Apple IDs, but we have home sharing turned on.
Oh, okay.
And she knows the password to my phone, so she goes in and can do things. Sometimes she does things and
fun.
I go, hang on, what have you done there? like that. Like creating a 90s music playlist with her favourite songs in there from, you know, Backstreet Boys and Five and whatever. Ugh, dear. Anyway, that throttles my data. But
No.
I'm glad to.
And that concludes unthrottling Craig's data. Our sponsor this week is missionalware.com. Missionalware is your central hub for Reformed theology gifts, apparel, and swag. Check out their website at missionalware.com. And hey, if you pick something up, like one of those sweet Calvin mugs, tell them Tech Reformation sent you.
Hi, this is Cody, the host of the Ordinary Pastor podcast. I'd like to invite you to tune into this podcast weekly as we discuss ministry from an ordinary perspective, whether that's the perspective of the pastor, the pastor's wife, missionaries, or lay people. We discuss all kinds of different topics on this show. You can find us on iTunes, Podbean, or find us through the Theology Mix Network. I hope you listen, hope you tune in, and may God bless you.
That brings us into Theology from the Headlines. So this week, we are going to discuss an article titled, Church Plans to Drop Electronic Bibles on ISIS with Drones. I thought the title said it all, so I thought I'd just read it.
So good.
If the title didn't say it all, there's a Christian church in Sweden, and it plans to use drones to drop electronic Bibles on the Islamic terrorist group ISIS. A little bit more detail, but just it doesn't really have a ton of those details. For instance, it says it's unclear how many Bibles and whether they'll be in English, Swedish, or Arabic. But
kind of
the church's mission is that their ambition is to pass on the hope and love of the Christian gospel to a population living in closed areas where they are being denied human rights. So that's an awesome mission, of course. I'm just curious, what do you guys think of their plan?
Do we know anything about this church?
Yeah, it looks like a mega church, and it looks like a the pastor's wearing chinos and a suit jacket, so I'm going to go out there and say it's Pentecostal.
Craig, you are so judgmental, man.
Hey, man, I've been in the Pentecostal church for a few years, and I've only recently switched over to a Reformed church, even though I was a Reformed person in a Pentecostal church for a while. Like, I can say that with some level of definitivity? Yeah.
Degrees of definitivity. Well, I'm translating an article from Swedish to English right now, thanks to Google Translate, just so I can see more about this church. While I'm doing that, Craig, what do you think of this plan?
So the article mentions that people have called it aggressive, and the comeback to that was, well, it's something they were sort of comparing it to traditional Bible smuggling, which I guess you could argue is still aggressive. It's just a little bit more hidden. They sort of distribute Bibles in secret rather than just dropping them on people. I think it has massive potential to inflame ISIS, I guess. So that's a concern that I have. Like, you know, they're already angry people, it seems. Or at least they have an axe to grind with people who don't accept, who don't follow their particular religion or their particular branch of their religion. And so, yeah, to just kind of take something that they disagree with and drop it from the sky on them, I can see that politically that might just blow things up a whole lot. Having said that, I know that heaps of, you know, often when in times of great persecution is when, you know, God can really work in those really serious situations. And so I have heard a lot of stories of Muslims coming to faith in Christ during this kind of reign of ISIS over in that part of the world. And so it will also, I would imagine, help that trend to continue, or at least provide facility for it to continue in terms of better access to Bibles. I'm hoping the Bibles won't be dropped in Swedish, because that really wouldn't help too much. But provided they could do it in the local language,
imagine.
I can kind of see, yeah, those two positive, like a positive and a negative. And so I'm not really sure at this point in the conversation exactly where I land.
You have any thoughts, Ben, more than what you shared?
Yeah, I think I'm just trying to think through it kind of systematically, maybe. I don't know. Well, you guys can decide if that's actually what this is, but in my mind it is. So the commission, go and make disciples of all nations. You know, I think we definitely should do that. Jesus told us to. So I want to do that, and I like it when people want to do that. I think all nations definitely includes places where ISIS is. I think personally, I feel very motivated to reach out to people who I think were like me before I was a Christian, just because that's my own experience. And I would call that class of people intellectually hostile. So there's a lot of people who are physically hostile, where they kill Christians. I was talking to you guys earlier about a pastor friend from India who came and told us that they're under serious persecution there, and that people are being physically beaten, Christians are, for their faith over there. And we know of stories like that, certainly see that in the New Testament. I think there's another class of people who I've come to call intellectually hostile, who have lots of arguments and typically lots of verbal vitriol, and for some reason really hate a God that they swear doesn't exist, which is interesting. And I can relate to this group of people because I once was them. So, you know, I'm all for both of those things. Let's fulfill the Great Commission and let's go to places that are hard to reach. The next step is how we get there. It certainly is a really hard place to get to, especially when we go physically, because it's at the risk of our life. It's not to say that the mission should not be followed if we risk our lives. It's just to say how much can we really see the mission carried forward if we die in the process, right? I mean, ideally, we would be able to reach as many people as possible, I think, as many nations as possible, maybe, better stated. And then certainly, of course, there are exceptions to that rule, like Jim Elliot, who died, and then the people group was reached after he died. So I'm not saying we shouldn't do it just because our lives might be at risk. But it seems like a smart idea if life is risked physically to go digitally So yeah, I mean, I think if you go kind of through those four steps, I think it's pretty interesting and enticing. My concern, I think, sort of fifthly, would be, sorry, this is turning into a John Piper sermon with like 30 points. Anyway, my concern lastly would just
be... I love
those
sermons.
Yeah, yeah. No, they're not. I mean, they're great. I'm not him, and I don't do a good job trying to be him. But anyway...
you need to do this more.
Yeah, yeah. More hand motions. Okay. Fifthly, God, by the way, did you guys see that article, that news article about how he hurt himself doing those hand motions?
No.
That was so sad. He gave himself a bloody nose.
Oh, wow. Did he keep preaching anyway? Just like,
is this a Babylon Bee article or is this real?
Yeah, it was on the Babylon Bee. That's my number one news source. Yeah.
Okay, okay.
Why are you guys mocking the Babylon Bee?
Why not? We love it. We just take we read it in context as satire.
Oh, it's satirical?
Yeah.
Oh, gosh. Fifthly, and finally, I guess my concern would be that I see a lot in the New Testament, and again, I think there are exceptions to this, but I think generally speaking, certainly in Jesus' ministry, but I think also just broadly in the New Testament, I think you see the gospel spreading in the context of relationship.
Yeah.
And so, like, I think if we can, why wouldn't we pursue long-term relationship with unbelievers as well? I mean, certainly you see Jesus eating at the table with sinners. I think longer term, you're able to have more deep conversations over periods of time where you get to talk about very significant subjects, right? And I mean, I'm just thinking back experientially through my own conversion. It was not a night kind of thing. It was a process kind of thing. And I processed through a lot of different difficult questions over the course of, I don't know, a long time. Obviously, regeneration and justification happen at a point in time, of course. But getting to that point, I think, was more of a process than a one conversation thing. So, I mean, I'm all about sort of relational evangelism, if I can use the phrase to mean that. Also, not at the exclusion, of course, of other kinds of, you know, gospel proclamation. But yeah, I mean, I don't know. I guess that would just be a concern I would have.
Yeah, as soon as you said Great Commission, I kind of had the same sort of concern, I think. I was just like, well, is dropping a Bible on someone really the same thing as discipling them? Do you know what I mean? It's super important for people to have access to the Word of God. Like, that's of primary importance on the mission field. But it's that alone. You know, people can read their Bible and come up with a whole bunch of heresy conclusions about what it's actually saying. And so they need discipleship. You know, well, we were made for discipleship, really. That's a key part in our faith journey, I guess, in the way that God's designed and instructed us to go about spreading the gospel. So I think, yeah, it's so hard, because how do you do that when you can't even get in there, or, you know, you're going to get killed on the way in, or you're going to get killed as soon as you get there? But then again, that's not, you know, as you were talking about with the Indian guy, or the guy who's ministering in India. That is a reality. I remember Francis Chan once saying a while ago, he stopped praying when he goes on mission trips to countries like that. He stopped praying for God to keep him safe, and he just started praying for God's will to be done. And
yeah.
That was a hard thing for him as a father and a husband, but he realized that ultimately that was what was more important.
That is great.
So
that is great. I totally agree with you and with Francis Chan. I think to your first point, I'd love to also throw out there, and I didn't know this for a long time in my Christian life, but it's really pretty cool, I think, when you see really what I think we're actually called to in the Great Commission. There are, so the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always until the end of the age, right? We know it, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. I think that's what I quoted. I think, you know, there's four sort of, in English, command words there.
Go
make, baptize. Teach, baptize and teach, yeah. Right? In the Greek, do you guys know which words are command words? Are there 1, 2, 3, 4, or 4 command words?
You've asked us this before.
I have? Have I done it on the show?
Yeah, on the show, yeah.
Oh, man. Well, sorry. It'll be a refresher. It was really cool, though, when I learned it. I was asked in the context of a large classroom of 200 people, and the lecturer had everyone raise their answer up on their hand. And I proudly raised a one finger. A lot. There were ones, twos, threes, and fours all over everywhere, right?
Yeah.
And it's kind of crazy that this is the command of Jesus that we would go and do after he. This is the only post-resurrection pre-appointed meeting. Like he, it says the disciples met him where he told them to meet him, right? It's the only one of those. So, I mean, he has something important to say. He's just risen from the dead. He's about to ascend to heaven. This is probably the most important thing that's said as far as what we are to do with the events of his life and his death and his resurrection, right?
Yep.
And yet, this room full of 200 Christians doesn't understand. We're all in disagreement about how many commands are there, which is like the basic fundamental rule for understanding this, what he's telling us to do. And although I said proudly had one finger up, I was wrong. I thought the one command word was go. It's not. There is only one command in the Greek. It's make disciples.
That's right. I do remember that now. Yeah, okay. Yeah.
The other three words in English which sound like commands aren't in the Greek. So the command is to make disciples. I think we typically think that the command is to go, and so we go on short-term mission trips, or we send people on short-term mission trips, and that's typically what's preached when the Great Commission's preached, is you need to be going, or you need to be sending, or at least you need to be praying, but that's sort of third rate, because you really should be going or sending. And that totally it pulls the rug out from under Jesus, because the command is to make disciples. When you preach that on Sunday morning, all the people in the pews are completely robbed of the application point for them, which is you should be making disciples as a lifestyle for a lifetime, no matter where you are, because that's what Jesus commanded you to do. Right? So I think it's definitely evangelism is involved. Mm. Right? That's the beginning of the discipleship process. You can't teach someone to follow Christ if they don't want to follow him or if they aren't following him at all. But I think the main focus there is making disciples, the discipleship process that you brought in, Craig. We're commanded so many times in the New Testament to grow. Like, we are to become like Christ. It's not just that we would be, snatched from the depths of hell, right? It's that also we would be raised to newness of life, that we would walk in that we would become like Christ, sanctified and one day glorified. It's just way more full-orbed than God sort of snatching souls out of hell, if you will. Although that's certainly involved also. What do you guys think about that?
Yes. Tank, what do you think?
That is good. I can wrap it back around and share my thoughts on the Bible distribution process.
Yep.
If you're good with that.
Yep. Yep.
I have kind of two stories, I think, that kind of show both sides of it. That also show my opinion on it. So I'll share those two real quick. The first one I may have shared on the show. Wow. I may have shared on the show one time. It was about two girls in Iran, and they were arrested because the government was trying to figure out who is passing out what this big Bible distribution network is, because they thought if this big Bible distribution network is causing like all these people to become Christian in Iran. And they arrested these two girls who were passing out Bibles, and they're trying to figure out who their leaders were. And it ended up, it was just those two girls, but everywhere they were, as Ben was talking about in the Great Commission, as they were going, they were passing out Bibles on the subway and the park and the work everywhere. So you see from that, two girls just passing out the Bible were making a huge difference in this culture, because the Word of God is that powerful, as it gets into the hands of people and they start to read it. So there's that story. But then there's another story of a guy I met who went to Somalia, and he was there for a long time, and he saw pretty much the entire Christian population eradicated while he was there. And so that's a very difficult story to listen to. It was very impactful. But one thing he said is, like, people sometimes go and they'll hand this Muslim guy a Bible, and they have to take it because it's a gift. And even more so, the missionary or whatever said, this is a holy book. So they take it and they're carrying it around, and then they get shot for carrying the book that they can't even read. because in some places carrying a Bible is a crime. And I imagine ISIS is like that. These people are going to have Bibles dropped on their head and maybe pick them up and not know what they are. But I bet the leaders will know what they are. And there may be a command to kill anybody who is seen with this little box that's a device that has the Bible on it. And so, yeah, we have to consider, like, could this do more harm than good? Could this be causing the death of many people who just happened to pick up something that fell from the sky? And so, yeah, those are two different viewpoints. But I think one thing that's definitely really respectful in this is just how this church is looking at using technology to such degrees. I mean, they have these electronic Bibles that don't require electricity but run on their own. They're pillbox display, and they're using drones to drop them on another country. I think that's something we can all aspire to, is looking for how we can use technology in our daily life to fulfill the Great Commission of making disciples. So
that's great. So, Tank, would you do it?
Would I do what?
Would you drop Bibles with drones?
No. I don't think in the end I would do it.
Why not?
Well, because of what I shared, the second story. Because the second story.
What about a remote area that isn't as hostile as ISIS?
Yeah, if it wasn't hostile.
So there's death risk that's the issue.
Yeah.
Because there's one. You're risking the life of not yourself as a missionary. You're actually not risking your life as a missionary because you're flying a drone instead. And instead you're risking the lives of the people who, like you said, may just pick one up and may never have even read it. But if they're found with it, then there's potential there for...
Yeah. There's a lot of awesome ministries out there that, I mean, their sole purpose is to get the word of God into people's ears and hearts. Yeah. Whether like radio broadcasting, apps in all the different languages. Like, there's a ton of ministries out there. And I think those are all really awesome and very much needed, because the more people hear the word of God, they still need someone to explain it, of course. But, I mean, the word of God will be prepping them, I'd say.
Yeah.
So,
yeah, I think something that kind of maybe the counterpoint or the other side of the equation, at least to what Craig and I were talking about earlier, was brought up in your first story, Tank, and that is, and we obviously would agree, faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of Christ, right? Like, I mean, it's not, as much as I said about discipleship and it being important, it's not ultimately what I do or say or what any of you do or say that brings someone to faith in Christ. It's the word of God. It's the seed of the seed of the word, which is eventually sprouts in faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit using the word, ministering the word to someone's heart that causes them to be born again. And so, yeah, I mean, I think the word does not return void. It accomplishes what God purposes it to do as it goes out. And I do think we should be like Palestinian farmers scattering seed, right? With the word, we should not discriminate, so to speak, in terms of how we throw out the seed, right? We should want it to go out and to accomplish God's purposes. So that's all true too. I didn't mean to deny any of that. And I think it's all very important.
Yeah, I think they're both very important. Both that having both of those, where there's the people in your life that you're able to pour in constantly as you're going, and as well as finding those opportunities, and you, whether using technology or just sharing with people as you come across them and are engaging them in conversation, is to realize that that we should water and plant the seeds and do all that stuff, but as we sleep, it's God who gives the growth. Mark 4. So yeah, thank you all for the conversation, and I hope that helps us all think of how we can use technology wisely to spread the gospel. And that's a wrap on Theology from the Headlines.
Guys have any recos?
I'll reco something. I'm sure there's a similar app if it's not built into iPhone, but I found an app called Keep Screen On. And what it does is it keeps the screen on.
No way.
Yeah, So there's, I'll just be honest, it's for Pokemon Go. My phone would keep turning the thing off, and I would have to hold my finger on it to get the buzz for when there's a Pokemon around. And so then I downloaded Keep Screen On, and now, and then it lets you pick the app that you want. Whenever this app is open, don't let it just, don't let the phone screen lock. Or, yeah, don't let the phone go to the lock screen. Like, some apps do that naturally, like Kindle, but for whatever reason, Pokemon Go didn't do that, so. So it's a good app if any of you all have those woes.
I'm going to recommend that anyone who lives in the Brisbane or Sydney area get out and see Dr. White and Jeff Durbin on their trip to Australia, which is happening this week and next weekend, I think. And then I know Jeff's going to New Zealand. I'm not sure about Dr. White, but I'll be hearing from them both on Friday and Saturday this coming week, and flying out Friday afternoon to Brisbane, and I'm pumped. So if you're in either of those cities in Australia, first of all, good on you for being an Australian listener to Tech Reformation. And secondly, yeah, just hit him up on Facebook, and I think Jeff's posted some of the places that he'll be and whatever. So yeah, definitely check that out and get some good teaching if you can while they're around.
And my recommendation this week would be go out and share the gospel with someone, whether it's a friend you've known for a long time or a stranger you just met. Maybe it's a family member. I don't know. But, yeah.
And then tell us how it went.
Yeah, and tell us how it went in the Slack channel. Or on Twitter. Or email us if you're not in Slack. But you should get in Slack if you're not.
Don't drop a Bible on the head, though. Just do it gently.
And if you would like to connect with us, you can do so by jumping in our Slack team. Sign up at slack.techreformation.com.
And you can also jump on our website, techreformation.com, to search for past shows and topics.
Or you can email us at ask@techreformation.com.
We are a part of the Theology Mix Network. You can see their master feed and website in, well, it's a link actually. It's not the physical website or master feed, but you can get to it from the show notes.
In our show notes, we have a huge XML file.
Please remember to rate us and review us in iTunes. It really helps us get out there. And hey, if you like this show, please share it with a friend. It's really helpful for us. And we hope that the gospel will be proclaimed and God will be glorified. And if you like this music you're listening to, it is used by special permission of Mr. Matthew Parker. You can find his music on iTunes and SoundCloud.
You can, and in fact, if you are searching either of those places, look out for his latest album, which is 15 songs long. It was released on the 21st of October. It's called Adventure. So very newly released, and worth checking out if you enjoy this type of music.
This has been Tech Reformation. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next week. We go to the ends of the earth.
And we go, go, go.